Your Bibles today, as we study and as we present the Word of God and as we endeavor to teach from the Scriptures. We want to go to the book of Job, chapter number 1, and then over to Matthew, chapter number 4. The reading is somewhat lengthy, but I believe it is necessary to set the stage for the subject I want to address this morning. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, and then from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. It isn't a pleasant subject, but it's a Bible subject. And it is a subject of which I believe there is a great deal of ignorance concerning, and the subject being the reality of Satan. The reality of Satan. In Job 1, verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath. And he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Please keep that passage marked. We'll be going back to it. Over to Matthew chapter number 4. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Back over to Job, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, we need to give you a word of explanation concerning the term the sons of God. The sons of God, as it refers to saved people, is found exclusively in the New Testament. When a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that individual becomes a son of God. But when that terminology is used in the Old Testament, it always refers to angels, without exception, except one. And that's found, and you need not turn to it. You might want to jot it down, do some study on this for yourself. The book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 10, the term sons of God is used, but it is used in an eschatological sense. That is, it is pointing toward the day when Israel shall be changed and they shall be known as the sons of God. But apart from that single incident, my dear friends, every time you read sons of God in the Old Testament, it refers to angels. Now, there was a day when the angels of God reported for duty. And they lined up before Jehovah God, and there was a sour-looking angel present, and his name was Satan. And the Lord said, "Where did you come from?" He said, "Well, I've been walking to and fro, going here and going there." And so he enters into a dialogue. You see, there are two dialogues given us in these two passages of Scripture. One is in Job, one is in Matthew. You have the dialogue between the Lord God and Satan. By dialogue, God says some things to the devil, and the devil responds and talks to God. A dialogue. They're communicating. You find the second one, the dialogue between the Son of God and the devil, found in Matthew, out in the wilderness when he's been led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. According to Job's dialogue, the name of the Lord God is listed 13 times when you take in chapter 2. The name of Satan is also listed 13 times. When God spoke, Satan responded. And God spoke, and Satan responded. And God spoke, and Satan responded. You find that just simply filled in this first and second chapter of Job. Verse 6, Satan came also among them. Verse 7, then Satan answered. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan. The name of Satan is also used 13 times. Now, if Satan is not a real person, then the Lord God is not a real person. Because you have God speaking to the devil and the devil responding to God. According to Matthew's dialogue, the Lord Jesus entered into conversation with Satan. If Satan is not real, then neither is the Lord Jesus Christ real. You cannot have a real Savior and an unreal Satan. You cannot have a real Jehovah God and have an unreal serpent called the devil and Satan. Now, if Satan be not a real person, I ask you a question, who is God talking to? If Satan be not real, then who was Christ talking to? He wasn't talking to himself. It was a dialogue. It was a conversation going on. The Lord spoke and Satan spoke. Therefore, I want to speak this morning on the subject, the reality of Satan. The reality of Satan. The name Satan is used 54 times in the Bible. The name means adversary. Whenever you read Satan in the Bible, it means adversary. But Satan goes also by many different aliases. There's an AKA beside his name. Satan, also known as. He is called the devil in Matthew 4:1. His Greek name is Apollyon in Revelation 9:11. He is called the great red dragon in Revelation 12, verse 3. He is the wicked one in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. He is the angel of the bottomless pit in Revelation 9, 11. He is called Belial in 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. He is the serpent in Revelation 12, verse 9. He's the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, verse 2. He's described as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4, 4. His Hebrew name is Abaddon. Abaddon, Revelation 9, verse 11. He is the prince of this world, according to John 16, verse 11. And he is Beelzebub, the chief of demons, in Luke chapter 11, verse number 15. We live in a day of Bible infidels. Folks just don't believe the Bible. Most amazing thing. I'm hung out on Bill O'Reilly again. At the end of his program, he always answers his email. And the emails begin to come in. And one was about his book on the killing of Jesus. And he said, "Why is it, Mr. O'Reilly, that in your book you say nothing about the thief on either side of Jesus on the cross?" He said, "Far as we know, they weren't there." Did you hear me? He said, "I checked with our Roman documentaries. And they did not mention it. Until they do, we cannot document whether they were there or not." May I say to you that Roman documentaries don't determine whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. The Bible determines whether the Roman documentaries are right or not. But you see, Bible infidelity, people just don't believe the Bible. They believe in global warming, but they don't believe the Bible. They reject the Word of God. Men do not believe in creation. They do not believe in life after death. Men do not believe in the doctrine of hell. That went out a long time ago. Men do not believe in Noah's flood, Moses' Red Sea, or Jonah's fish. Men do not believe Jesus is God incarnate. Men do not believe there is a devil. And you'd be surprised at how many people don't believe there is a devil. That there's not a real devil. He's just an evil principle. He's the figment of somebody's imagination. He's not a real person. Some of these unbelievers are church members. And they claim to be Christians. Just because a person denies something does not mean it does not exist. It means that probably he's stupid. Satan is very real. And my dear friend, you better believe it. Satan is very real. He's as much a real person as God Almighty is real. He's just as much a real person as the Lord Jesus Christ is real. He's just as much a real person as you are a real person. Now, the outline I endeavor to follow, should the Lord give me liberty in continuing this message, is threefold. Number one is the origin of Satan. Where did he come from? How old is he? How long has he been around? We know about Jesus Christ. He was on this earth, 33 years. How long has the devil been around? The origin of Satan. Where did he come from? Number two, the occupation of Satan. What does he do all the time? Say, young people, where does he hang out? We're talking about the occupation of Satan. And then thirdly, the obliteration of Satan. The obliteration of Satan. Let's study it this morning. The origin of Satan. You have to go to the scripture. Ezekiel chapter 28. And I'd like for you to turn to that. The book of Ezekiel, chapter number 28, verses 12 through 17. And from there, we will go to Isaiah chapter 14. These two passages give us a lot of information about where the devil came from. In Ezekiel chapter number 28, and we'd be doing a great injustice if we did not go back to verse 1 and 2 to lay the groundwork for this. It says in verse 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Now, the prince of Tyrus was a king. He was the king of Tyre. And he was a very wicked king. And you can get a little bit about his personality profile. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. You know, Caesar said the same thing. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Notice this king of Tyrus. Behold, he's wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from thee. With your wisdom and your understanding, you've gotten riches. And you've gotten gold and you've gotten silver into thy treasures. By your great wisdom and by the traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Now God takes the king of Tyrus and makes him a type of Lucifer who will become Satan. He is not Lucifer, but he's a type of Lucifer. All of these things said about him apply to Satan, as we'll see. Go down to verse 12. Here the king of Tyrus is the antitype. The fulfillment of the king of Tyrus being a type is none other than Lucifer himself. Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, dear friends, we know not a man in the world that is full of wisdom. So we are leaving Tyrus and we're pointing towards somebody else that's going to be far more smarter than Tyrus was, who will be Lucifer. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest the sum full of wisdom. You say, well, wasn't Solomon full of wisdom? I don't know about that. Man had 700 wives and 300 concubines. It don't sound pretty smart to me. What do you think about it? What I'm saying is we're changing the picture here. He's leaving the literal man, king of Tyrus, and he's going to describe Lucifer. He says several things about this fulfillment of the type. He's filled with wisdom and beauty in verse number 12. Notice this. He visited the chemical garden of Eden before it was botanical. What do you mean? Well, when you read Genesis 3, you're reading about a botanical garden of Eden. But before it was ever a botanical garden of Eden, it was a chemical garden of Eden. And notice he says in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, this literal man, prince of Tyrus, he'd never been there before. But the one he's speaking about here had been there before. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workman of thy tebrays. Not only that, but this Lucifer supplied heaven with its music. He was an excellent musician. He was able to sing. He was able to put forth songs that went into the atmosphere and went into the presence of God Almighty and all of the other angels. But also notice, he was created in verse 13, in the day that thou wast created. Now, we want to clarify something. God didn't create him a devil. God didn't make him a devil. God made him a light-bearing angel, one of God's angels. And notice verse 14, he was a special anointed angel. Some of you who love to do research, I'd like some help on this. Find me some other angels that were anointed by God. Anointed by God. Kings were anointed. Priests were anointed. But this particular angel was anointed by God in the day that he was created. Had a special anointing in verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Verse 15 tells us that sin was found in this angel. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And he tells us what that iniquity was. What was it? In verse number 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. I'm going to kick you out of my presence, God says to this anointed angel. Now you find another recording of it in Isaiah chapter number 14. Verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? He's not identified as Lucifer by Ezekiel, but he's identified as Lucifer by Isaiah. Lucifer means light bearer before the fall. Satan means adversary after the fall. Thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, here's his sin, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So when Lucifer rebelled against God Almighty, God expelled him and kicked him out of his heavenly presence. That's the origin. Now let's look at the occupation of Satan. What does he do all the time? What does he do all the time? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, did you hear that? You ever hear somebody say, you know, I don't have an enemy in the world? Yes, you do. Your adversary, you do have an adversary, my dear friend. You may have a lot of friends, but you have an adversary. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, and here he's called the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And Satan spends his time walking about on this earth, seeking whom he may devour. Let's say in the morning, when the mall opens, I have no idea when it does, but I'm told that it does on Monday. Say in the morning when the mall opens and you're getting ready along with 10,000 other people to go into the mall, somebody makes an announcement like this. We need to remind you and put you on guard. There is a lion that's loose in the mall. But we're just delighted to have you come today. Come right on in and shop till your heart's desire. And you walk into that mall, you don't know where that lion is. He may be in this store. You can't see him. He may be over there. But you know this, every step you take, you could step on his tail. There is a lion out today, my dear friends, walking about seeking whom he may destroy. Now, you don't have to answer aloud, but do you really believe that? Satan is real. He's not a figment of the imagination. Satan is a powerful devil. Jude, verse 9, says that Michael, the archangel, and remember, Michael was an archangel. Gabriel was an archangel. They had a lot of position in heaven over the other angels. Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he got into an argument. This archangel of God got into an argument with the devil. Not Lucifer, he's been cast out. But he got into an argument with the devil. He disputed about the body of Moses. You know, when Moses died, God buried him and didn't tell anybody where he buried him. And that made the devil mad. And so he challenges Michael about it and says, I don't think it's fair for God to bury Moses and not let me know where he is. And Michael and the devil got into an argument. But notice carefully, Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. You know why he said that? Because he realized that before him was a very powerful creature. A very greatly powerful creature. My dear friends, the devil has been successfully tempting people all over the world for the last 6,000 years, every single day. He does not observe holidays. He does not observe holy days. He stays busy all of the time seeking whom he may devour. He travels at the speed of thought. If you can fathom that. How is it, Brother Cozart, that Satan can be here and be in Russia that quick at the speed of thought? There are places in the Bible where in one case Daniel was praying, and as he prayed, God dispatched an angel, and the angel came down and talked to Daniel before Daniel ever said amen in the prayer. Angels travel at the speed of thought. And he's been successfully tempting people all over the world for the last 6,000 years. No one can stand against him except the Lord of glory. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because he's my adversary. He's your adversary, and he has great power. Not only does he have great power, but Satan is a personal devil, your adversary, your adversary. He selects his prey. It doesn't mean he works on one individual all the time, every day, but he works on many different people, but he works on the ones he selects. Listen, he went after Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, verse 13. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Satan went after her, and he got her. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, has God said you can't eat of all the trees of the garden? She said, we may eat of all the trees of the garden except the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, we not only can't eat of it, he said, we cannot touch it. But before Satan was through with her, she was just really enjoying the forbidden fruit. He got her. He went after Job. It's what the book of Job is about. In Job 1:12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he, Job, has in thy power. All that he hath, all that Job has, is in your power. God gave the devil permission to operate on Job. But only upon himself, put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, looking for Job. And not only did he look for him, he knew where to find him. He went after Joshua the high priest. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 1, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. He's the adversary. And as Joshua was to perform the priestly duties, he realized that Satan was standing right beside him, resisting everything he said. He went after him. He went after Simon Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan may have desired to have you. What makes you think and what makes me think that we're exempt? If he went after Eve, if he went after Job, if he went after Peter, what's going to keep him from coming after you? Talk to me. What's so special about us that Satan won't bother us? No, he's seeking to sift you like wheat. In John 6:70, in keeping with the fact that he went after Judas, let me pick up the reference in Luke 22:3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. He is the only man in Scripture I know of where it is said that Satan entered into him. The Bible talks about demons entering into people, but here it says that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 6:70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Now drop the article A because it's not there. What he said is one of you is diabolos, which is Greek for the devil. One of you is the devil. Did you know that Judas Iscariot was Satan incarnate? That Jesus Christ was God incarnate and Satan incarnate took out to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Eden. Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition, the son of damnation. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Satan to take over Judas Iscariot? I've been asked before, why in the world would Judas sell him for 20 pieces of silver or 30 pieces of silver? My dear friends, he'd have turned him over for a penny because the devil had gone inside of him. Satan is a powerful being. Satan is a personal being. Satan is a precise devil. I want to speak with respect to my alliteration. Satan is a precise devil. He's a powerful devil, a personal devil, a precise devil. Ephesians 6:11, Paul says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the Greek word translated wile there is methodia. Get it? From which we get our English word method. Satan is a being of many methods. He is a being of many plans. He is a being of many programs. And what won't work on you will work on somebody else, my dear friends. And what doesn't work on them might work on you. He knows our weaknesses. And he very strategically plans to assault us at our weakest point. Preach, I don't know if I like that or not. I didn't think you did. I don't care too much for it, but it's Bible. And if you don't believe that Satan is a real being, my dear friends, neither is Jesus Christ a real being. Throw your Bible away. He's a precise devil. He works through blinding. I do not have the time to comment on these. Just to give you the reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Have you ever wondered why more people aren't being saved? Because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. This is why people don't believe in hell. This is why people don't believe the Bible. Because the devil has blinded their minds. He's a real devil. And he's very, very precise. He works through blinding. He works through deception. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, it says this, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There are many ways that Satan blinds and deceives. I think he's deceived folks into this concept that Satan is very ugly. He's very ferocious looking. He walks around with a red suit on, and he's got a pitchfork in one hand, and he's got a forked tail that follows him. And let me tell you something. If he had appeared to Eve like that in the garden, she'd still be running. She was intrigued by his beauty, intrigued by his markings. Satan is a very beautiful creature. He doesn't want to scare you off. He wants to marry you. He wants to become your best friend. And he does it by deception. By deception. And his biggest lie is that the Bible is not the Word of God. He is a surprise, a precise devil. He binds people, blinds them. He uses deception. He works through buffetings. I don't want to forget that one. Buffetings. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 7. It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The word buffet means to strike with the fist. The devil enjoys slapping you around. Yeah, he likes that. How does he do that, Brother Kozar? Well, in many ways he does that. One is physical infirmities. Isn't that his method with Job? Lord, if you'll just let me touch his body, I'll bring him down to nothing. God said, well, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. And you read about all of those things that happened to Job, my dear friends, came under the permission of a sovereign God, but Satan was behind the infirmity of it, making him ill, making him sick. And sometimes Satan does that. You ever wondered, you can take all the prescription drugs you want to and you still get sick? And nobody likes to get sick. We don't feel like doing anything when we get sick. What about mental pressures? You ever awakened one morning and you thought, this is going, I feel better now than I'm going to feel the rest of the day. This is terrible. Just depression. And depression can be so heavy, my dear friends, it feels like a heavy blanket smothering you to death. Comes from Satan. Financial hardships. Can't find a job. Where did that come from, my dear friend? Buffeting. He likes to slap you around. And misunderstandings. You say something and somebody doesn't understand what you said and maybe takes it in a wrong way before you know it. You've got an enemy on your hands. Where'd all that come from? Satan loves to buffet. So Satan is a powerful being. He is a personal being. He is a precise devil. And I'm going to add this. He is a poisonous devil. His bite brings death and sorrow and destruction. I am literally amazed. I'm going to say it anyway. I'm literally amazed at how stupid the younger generation has become. Because state after state, ultimately, I believe it's going to cover the United States of America. Marijuana's all right. And all these kids think it's the cutest thing in the world now to suck in that smoke, let it eat your lungs out, and get high on pot, and it's legal. Let me tell you something, dear friend. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. Who do you think's behind that? I tell you who's behind it. The God of this world. And he hates the Bible. And he hates the Son of God. He doesn't care much for you either. He's a poisonous devil. The wages of sin is death. May be a good time, but it's death. May feel pretty good, but it's death. The third thing is the obliteration of Satan. The obliteration of Satan. And that started back in the Garden of Eden. When the Lord God questioned Adam and questioned Eve, and then he delivered an indictment to the devil, to the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In that prophetic reference, God told the devil that Satan would crush the heel of the Savior, but the Savior would ultimately crush the head of the serpent. Satan's rage will be accelerated. The longer we live on planet Earth, he's going to get more and more and more angry. And he's going to do things that you never dreamed he would do. Revelation 12:12 says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time." Time's running out for him. And therefore, he's accelerating in his rage. Satan will be incarcerated into the bottomless pit over in Revelation chapter number 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed for a little season. Dear ones, one day, soon, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's called the 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. But before that reign starts, he's going to deal with the devil. He's going to put him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Everybody else will be invited to the kingdom, but Satan won't get an invitation. He'll be incarcerated. He'll be locked up. And then after 1,000 years, he's loosed and he goes out to once again declare war on the Lord. And when he does, he'll be executed in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Forever is a long time. But forever and ever is a longer time. Never get the idea that hell was a vacation resort that God made for Satan, and the devil's down there propped up behind a desk smoking a cigar and telling his demons what to do. No, my dear friends, I tell you, Satan doesn't want to go to hell because he'll be tormented forever and ever. But that's where he's going. He will be obliterated. What then should be the believer's response to the devil? Brother Dan, if he's real, as you have read these scriptures, I believe that he's real. I believe he walks about seeking whom he may devour. I believe he's a powerful devil, a personal devil, a precise devil. I believe all of these things. What should my response be to it? That would be another message, wouldn't it? Let me conclude with just a verse. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7, he tells you two things you need to do. Two things. Number one, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Do what God wants you to do. Be obedient to the Lord. Read your Bible. Follow the Scriptures. Do what the Lord wants you to do. Paul on the road to Damascus said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Submit yourself unto the Lord. And second of all, watch this, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him. Let me tell you something. You can't outfox him. You can forget that. You can't outwit him. And if you try to outwit him and outfox him, you're going to lose every time. He said, resist him. Resist him. The historians tell us that Martin Luther believed in a personal devil to the extent that he actually talked with him. And there were times when Martin Luther, if he were eating a meal and had a glass of wine, he would get angry at the devil and start a conversation with the devil and pick up the glass of wine and throw it at him. And use rough language to despise the devil. You'll lose every time. Because before you know it, you'll be apologizing to him. Say, I'm not all that bad. I didn't mean to do that. Resist him. Now, that's easier to say than it is to do. Whenever your high school friends come to you and say, you ought to try this. Man, this will knock your brains out. You'll really like this. Resist the devil. Whenever the devil comes and says, and the people come, and the peers come, and our friends come and say, oh, if you don't, it's a terrible thing you're having a baby. You do something about it. You don't want that baby? Just abort that baby. It'll be all right. Satan's after you. when the people in television say everybody ought to accept same-sex marriage, the devil's after you. He's real, but there's someone bigger, someone far more greater, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Him, I trust Him, I believe Him, and I trust He'll give me and give you the strength we need to resist the devil. Don't entertain him. Don't give him the time of day. You cannot outsmart him. If we try to outsmart him, we'll lose every time. Let's stand, please, for prayer.